you remember 2 weeks ago, we were in Acts chapter 17 when we began with the first four verses, and we read of Paul's dealings there in Thessalonica. And as he was there, we saw his plan of evangelism, his way of getting the gospel out. And what he would normally do, he would come into town, he would go to the synagogue because that was the place where he had the most influence. Being a Jew, being a very learned Jew, he would go there and he would open the scriptures to those who already had a knowledge and understanding of scriptures, and he would show them that Jesus was the Messiah that they had been looking for. He would preach the gospel to them and then work from that group of believers to go out into the community and see other people saved as a result. That's how he would go about doing things. And so we seen that as a pattern for ourselves. And now this week, as we go forward, we're kind of going to continue our thoughts from last week, so to speak, just from a different portion of Scripture, okay? Mm-hmm. And we're going to be looking at three different cities in Acts chapter 17. So don't get nervous just because it's a little bit of a spread through Scripture here. We're going to cover quite a bit, but I will try to be mindful of time, okay? And so as we look here, we're going to visit three different cities, and each city has a different standard which determined what they would do with Paul's message. And so each time he would come into a city, he would find the synagogue, he would open the scriptures, and he would proclaim the scriptures to them that Jesus was the Messiah, he was the Savior, and they needed to trust him and accept him for salvation. And so each city that he came to, he got a different reaction. And we can see their thought process or what it was that caused them to make the decision they did in each city. And hopefully I can bring this out clearly because I've been meditating on this and thinking on this for past couple weeks. And hopefully all these thoughts that's been bouncing around in my head can come out clearly today. If not, I apologize ahead of time. And so anyway, each had a different standard that determined what they would do with the message. And these three standards or influences are still very present in society today. This is what we're going to run up against about everywhere we go. And we'll find, even in our own lives, these things come out and hold true in our own lives. And so they greatly influence our own decision-making processes. And so as we look here in Acts chapter 17, we already read verses 1 through 4 the last time. So we'll pick up with verse number 5, knowing that Paul has just met with them for 3 weeks in the synagogue there at Thessalonica. Those who had believed were brought out of the synagogue, and those who did not believe threw Paul out of the synagogue. They said, you can no longer come here. You can no longer meet here. We don't want to believe what you're saying. And so that brings us to verse number 5. It says, but the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, those that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do according to the these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of the honorable women which were Greeks, and of men not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go as it were by sea, or to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode still there. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred up in him when he saw that the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others, "Some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is, for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean." For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you again today. Thank you for your blessings, Lord. We do thank you so much, Lord, for this passage of Scripture that we read. Lord, I just pray asking you that you would meet with us here today, Lord, that you would guide and direct my thoughts and my words. Lord, the things that are said would be true and would be helpful. And Lord, I just pray that you'd be with each person here, that they would get from the service exactly that which is needed. And Lord, I pray asking you, Lord, that you would just guide and direct us as we see these three different cities and these three different thought processes that they use, Lord, in making their decisions and their belief systems here, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, help us to be clear in this in ourselves as well. Lord, we thank you so much for all you do and all the things I pray in Jesus' name and amen. Okay, so as we read here, I know it was a lengthy passage of Scripture, but we've seen Paul in three different cities. He went to Thessalonica, he preached the gospel there, and the ones who accepted it, gladly accepted it, and they came out from amongst the Jews there at the synagogue, and the Jews that were in the synagogue were jealous. They were upset. They said, "Okay, Paul came here, he started telling about this Jesus, and now half of our congregation is left. We've got to get rid of him. He's a troublemaker." And so as they started looking for him, obviously he wasn't making trouble for anyone except for their religious system.
All right.
And so they said, "We've got to find some way to get rid of him, but he's obeying the laws, he's doing good, and everybody has a high opinion of him." So they go out and they find the rowdy people of society, the worst people that they can, and said, "Go out and make a scene. Go out and cause a riot in town. Cause trouble here. And when you cause trouble, we're going to blame it on Paul and his teachings. And this is going to be our way to get Paul." And so there's a big riot that breaks out, and they say, "Who caused all this?" He said, "Oh, it was Paul and Silas and those that came with him." And they begin searching amongst those who are rioting, and they can't find Paul and Silas. They start looking all over the city, and they can't find the ones that supposedly caused the riot. And so they never do find them. They find some that was associated, Jason, who maybe that was the home that he was staying at, I'm not sure. But anyway, they find Jason and some others, and they charge them and end up taking a bond of them that there will be peace assured from then on, that Paul's not going to be teaching and preaching in the community from there on out. And the people there at Thessalonica, the believers, send away Paul and Silas by night. And Paul and Silas travel on. They get to the next town of Berea, which was some 45 to 50 miles away, so about 60 kilometers away. Pretty good distance, right? So they come into Berea, and you would think after what they went through in Philippi and what they went through in Thessalonica, getting opposed by the Jewish believers and thrown out of synagogues and beat and all kinds of different things, that they would keep it a little bit more low-key, wouldn't you? You think they'd tone it down just a little bit. But they go into Berea, and guess where they go first thing? They go to the synagogue. And they come into the synagogue and they do the exact same thing in Berea as they did in Thessalonica. But they have a different reaction in Berea. Mm-hmm. Whenever they come into Berea, it says that they searched the scriptures daily to see if the things that he was saying was so. So Paul brought these things to them and they said, "Let us see, what does the Bible say?" Yeah. And therefore many of them believed.
Right.
But those in Thessalonica weren't happy for Paul and Silas to go somewhere else. It wasn't, "Hey, they're outside of our city." Somehow word had traveled that 60 kilometers from Berea to Thessalonica and said, "Hey, those guys who was causing trouble in your city is now in Berea." Mm-hmm. I don't know if there were spies that were following them or if there was it was along a trade route. I don't know if traders that came through Berea came onto Thessalonica and said, you should have heard these guys down in Berea. I'm not sure how that all went. Yeah. But whenever the people in Thessalonica heard about it, they said, hey, we've got to eliminate them. We've got to shut them up in some way. Yeah. And so they send to Berea and they persecute Paul and Silas down in Berea. So once again, Paul and Silas are forced to leave, or Paul is at least. Mm-hmm. It seems like Paul was the main speaker. He was the one that drew the most attention. And so Silas kind of flew under the radar a little bit here in Berea, stayed behind a little bit. And so Paul left. So that he went out by sea, and he went to Athens. Mm-hmm. And so Athens is about 150 miles south, so about 225 kilometers south of Berea. And so he would have went out by the Mediterranean and went around to Athens down in Greece. And whenever he came into Athens, the first thing that he notices is all of the temples and all of the idols and all of the statues. And it says that his spirit was moved within him. He was stirred up. And so he was burdened for these people, seeing them wholly given to idolatry. The entire city was giving over to idolatry. Imagine Paul coming from Jerusalem and from Israel, where they actually served God, served the God of Israel. And going from that, one true God, one worship system, to everyone bowing down to anything and everything.
Right.
There's a statue everywhere you turn. There's a different temple everywhere you turn. And everybody, kind of as was in the book of Judges, is doing that which is right in their own eyes.
Right.
And so Paul once again goes to the synagogue, but not just to the synagogue. Now he's going outside of the synagogue. He's going to the marketplaces. He's going to the open places. And he is talking to the people, reasoning with them out of the scripture, and preaching Jesus to them.
Mm-hmm.
And so as he's there, he gets a different reception also in Athens. And so as we go through all this, just kind of a little summary of what we've read, we see that each town had a different way that they received him, a different way they evaluated the knowledge that was given to them by Paul, a different thought process. And so every day, each of us also make hundreds of decisions, right?
Yeah.
And we give very little thought to the process and the factors that go into making those decisions and making determinations.
Yeah.
Each of us have a belief system.
Yeah.
And we've obtained that belief system through different means.
Right.
There's different factors that are important to each one of us.
Yeah.
And so what is it that determines our belief system? What is it that determines our actions and our decisions?
Mm-hmm.
What are those things? And we'll see three different ones here in these three different places today, if you'll stay with me. Every time you're presented with information, you determine what to do with that information.
Yeah.
Have you ever just took time to pause to think, why do I make decisions the way I do? What is it that leads me to make the decisions I make? What is my thought process? Do you ever think of that? Not generally, do you? We just go through and these things are kind of ingrained with us. They come naturally to us, right? And oftentimes they're put upon us by society or by the circumstances by which we've been brought up in, by the culture that's around us.
Yeah.
And all of these things, shape our thought process, our decision-making process.
Mm-hmm.
All of these things hold a factor in it. However, what's the right way? How do we truly determine what's right, what's wrong? Or what's right for us?
Right.
What direction we should go? When we come to a decision, do we flip a coin? Do we write it out and put our pros and our cons and weigh it out and try to figure out which way we need to go? Do we ask advice? And if we do ask for advice, who do we ask? And whose opinions are more valuable? Who are we going to listen to? We have all kinds of these factors, but most of them we never give any thought to. We just go through it. It's a natural flow, a natural process for us. And so as we look through these three cities today, we're going to see three different thought processes or three different factors in decision making. And so the first one, obviously, we're going to look at is Thessalonica. As they came to Thessalonica, and I'm not going to repeat everything, but as they came to Thessalonica, the main opposition they came against was that of the religious leaders. It was the Jews. It was traditionalism, and that's what we're going to look at first, is tradition. Tradition plays a major role in our thought process. It plays a major role in the way that we make decisions. It is, depending on where we were raised and where we're from, and I know there's many different cultures and countries, even continents that are represented today, with that, that plays a great role in how we make decisions. Where we come from here. And so as Paul presented the truths of the gospel to those in Thessalonica, he found that they had this traditional religious mindset. They evaluated Paul's message by what was old, what was familiar, what was traditionally accepted. And any new information or ideas must pass through that filter. See, this is what was important to them. This is what they held up. In Thessalonica, the Jews had their ideas and their traditions concerning who the Messiah was and who he would be, what he would be like and what he would do. And although they couldn't argue with Paul's reasoning, they couldn't argue with his message because he had Bible to back it up, right?
Right.
He was reasoning with them out of the scriptures.
Right.
Even though they couldn't argue with what he was saying, it didn't line up with their traditional thought process. It didn't line up with their preconceived notions and what was traditionally accepted. As I said, their tradition was the most important. However, it had no firm foundation and it was in fact very fragile.
Right.
When we found ourselves on tradition and upon the normally accepted and culturally accepted things in society, it is not a strong foundation.
No.
It's shaped by the opinions of men. It's shaped by past performance. It's shaped by all these ideas that's been passed down through time. And many of those ideas worked at one point in time. Doesn't mean they still do.
Right.
Some of those ideas come across from people who were wrong.
Yeah.
Simply put, that's what was the case here in Thessalonica, because the Jews thought this is what the Messiah is going to be. He's going to come. He's going to set up a kingdom. He's going to rule over the world. He's going to liberate the Jews, and he is going to rule as a Jew, and the Jews are going to rule the world. This is what we're looking for. And the Messiah came, and he was killed by the Jews. Can't be the right one. Doesn't fit our thought process, right? We see the same thing happen with Stephen in Acts chapter 6, verse number 10. He took him to the scriptures. And it says they couldn't withstand his reasoning. His arguments were too solid, too firm. They couldn't withstand it, so they killed him. Normally, whenever you're presented with an argument that you cannot argue with, that is clear, is concise, is firm, you know what you normally do? You accept it. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Unless it clashes with your tradition. Unless it clashes with your culture, with the things that have been taught you all along. And then you get angry. You get upset. And this is what happened with both Paul and with Stephen whenever they confronted the crowds of traditionalists. And so it had no firm foundation. They persecuted Paul, getting the crowds and the government leaders to their side. You'll notice that most governments and most religions are extremely traditional.
Yes.
Most.
Yeah.
There is kind of a shift in our modern society, and we'll get to that here in a moment. There is somewhat of a shift away from that, but for the most part, governments and religions are extremely traditional. And so, cultures and individuals can naturally gravitate to this mindset of tradition. Being humans, we like that which is comfortable.
Right.
That which is familiar.
Yeah.
We detest change.
Mm-hmm.
We like our nice, comfortable rut.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
If you want proof of that, stand where I do every week. Most of the time, everybody sits in the same seat.
Yeah.
Nothing wrong with that, but we like tradition. We like to stay in what's familiar, what's comfortable.
Right?
Right? You get a pair of trousers you like, you buy three or four pair of them because this is what I like. They're comfortable. They're familiar.
Yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
You like things that are comfortable, that are familiar, that you can not be forced to change or to adjust to.
Right?
Right? This is what we like.
Mm-hmm.
It's often easier to continue on the path that we've been on than to investigate anything new. Many people in traditional cultures around the world will die and go to hell simply because they won't consider anything else.
Right.
They won't consider the message of the gospel.
Right.
I've used this example before, but there was a lady that I talked to here that was probably up in her 70s, maybe her 80s. And I started sharing the gospel with her. And with that, she started to kind of tremble, kind of quiver a little bit. It was concerning to her.
Yeah.
And there was a point in time that she just stopped. And she said, "That's enough." She said, "I've been what I've been for my entire life. There's no point in changing now." She had the traditional mindset.
You're right.
Tradition is afraid of the truth.
Right.
Because it might require change. Yeah. Now, by the way, I want to give a little sidebar here. I'm not saying that all tradition is wrong. I'm not trying to say uproot all tradition.
Right.
But tradition must be founded on truth.
Right.
Not just because it's comfortable. Not just because it's consistent.
Right.
Or that it's what I've always had.
Right.
See, the thing is, whenever this traditional mindset is confronted with the truth, whenever it is brought out that there is something that they believe or that they're doing that is not right, it gets angry.
Mm-hmm.
It will intimidate, it will malign, and it will attempt to silence anything it perceives to be a threat.
Right.
We see this in religions around the world. We see it in religions throughout history, that there are many of these of the traditional mindset that whenever they are faced or confronted with a differing opinion, they fight.
Mm-hmm.
You have the Inquisitions.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
You have all these different persecutions down through the Middle Ages. There was millions of people killed over religion over time. You know what it was? It was, you believe something different from me, so I've got to eliminate you. You're a threat. I'll kill you. That's what it gets down to.
Mm-hmm.
We see it today, even in cultures in this world. We see it in some of the extremist societies of the Muslim faith.
Right.
I'll say the extremist societies of them, because they teach that if you don't believe what we believe, then we eliminate you.
Right.
But I'll say that the Muslims weren't the first ones to do that. There were many people, so-called Christians, that did the same thing. That's not biblical.
Right.
That's this traditional mindset. That is, we are right because this is the way we've always done it. This is what our fathers and our grandfathers and our great-grandfathers and those before and before and before did. So it's got to be right.
Mm-hmm.
And so you look at Ireland, for instance. Ireland is extremely traditional, if you haven't noticed. Extremely traditional. They've done it this way for hundreds of years. Why change now? Ireland tends to be one of the last ones that comes online with a lot of technology and things. Why? Because this is the way we've always done it. You want an electrical outlet in your bathroom? No, not what happened. We don't do it that way. Right?
Yeah.
You think it's gross that you have an open tank of water in your attic and you got birds and bats and whatnot in it? That's just the way we've always done it. We're not changing it now. See? Very traditional in their mindset. And so we see that, but it also plays into all of our decision-making processes.
Right.
One of our top considerations, and we may not even realize that we're considering this, but one of our top considerations is what has always been done. What has other people believed? What's other people going to think?
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Right.
And so we become imprisoned by the opinions of others.
Right.
We even see in this passage in Thessalonica, what did the religious leaders do? They went out and got anyone who would follow them on their side, the lewd fellows of the base resort, the offscouring of society, so to speak.
Yeah.
Okay? They got them just so that they had numbers on their side. And then they went to the government and got the government on their side as well.
Right.
Because they wanted to be in control, they wanted to be in power, and they wanted conformity to that which is traditionally acceptable.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
So, for us here today as Christians, we think, well, how does this apply to us? We can see how that affects us as far as faith and as far as the accepting or the rejecting of the gospel. You know, those who say, I've always been this, I'm not going to change. I've always been a Muslim, I've always been a Catholic, I've always been a Buddhist, I've always been this. I'm not going to change that now. We can see how that affects them, right?
Right.
But how does it affect each one of us? Well, anytime that you hear these phrases, that's not how we do it. That's not how we do things. It's not how I was taught. I've always believed this way. You ever hear those?
Oh, yeah.
It comes into many different areas of our thought process.
Right.
how you handle your finances, the jobs that you work, the way you raise your children, the church you attend, important purchases, where you go on holiday.
All
right. We get stuck in a rut.
Yeah.
We base it on what's culturally and traditionally acceptable if we're not careful, especially depending on what culture we come from. A lot of cultures, it is extremely traditional. Your family determines what you're going to do. Right?
Yeah.
I know with where Peter come from, it's that way. He's told me different times. And this is the thing, is you look around you and you have your entire culture is extremely traditional. And they shape your life and they shape your thought process. And they say, this is what you must do, this is what you must believe, and don't deviate from this. Or you're attacking your entire culture, or you're dishonoring your entire family. And honor is a big part of this traditional mindset. And it controls people. Because any deviation is dishonor. And any dishonor must be thwarted. Must be punished. Must be wiped out. And so we see this permeates our culture. And so, and even our thought process here. So as we're faced with decisions, we slow down, we step back, and we think, why am I deciding this way? What's forcing me to do this? Who is it that gets priority in my head to make this decision?
Yeah.
Is it the culture, the traditions, those before? Is it the comfort? Is it the way that things have always been? The way everyone else is doing it? Right? Is that how we make our decisions? Is that what we base them on? Whenever we do that, you know what we leave it up to? Honestly, what we're looking for is for everyone else to approve of our lives.
Mm-hmm.
We're looking for the approval of everyone else.
Yeah.
And with that, it is a very oppressing way to go about things.
Yeah, it is.
Constantly looking for everyone else's approval.
Yeah.
Constantly trying to fit in the mold
right. That
has been laid out for generations and generations. There are many people who refuse to even, getting back to the gospel here, refuse to even consider the gospel.
Right.
Because of what they've been taught.
Yeah.
Because of their traditions. Because of what's been passed down. And so don't base your beliefs or decisions on what is old, what is familiar, or what is traditional. Okay? Now the second one we're going to look at, pardon me for going out of order on this, but we're going to skip over to Athens. As we look in Athens, Athens was considered to be the cultural and educational and philosophical center of the world at that time. They had their universities, their colleges, they had the center of society, so to speak, in Athens. They were the place to be in the Bible days. And so with all of these things, Paul gets there, and it's not too long before he runs into this group. He runs into, in verse number 18, certain philosophers, the Epicureans, and of the Stoics. And so we find the ones who are philosophers here. The word philosophy means lover of knowledge. Lover of knowledge. Now, let me tell you this. I've ran into many people who are lovers of knowledge, but their knowledge was useless knowledge.
Yes.
You ever see that?
Yeah.
People who was full of useless information?
Yeah.
I've been accused of that before. But anyway. And so there's a lot of people who are lovers of knowledge, but if you look in verse number 21, it says, "For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." So as Paul was burdened for the souls of the people in Athens, he couldn't remain silent. But instead of being stuck in a rut and conformed to tradition and falling in line with the way things have always been done, the people in Athens were chasing after anything that come near. Any new thing that came along, they weren't concerned with what was old and familiar. They were more interested in what was new and exciting.
Yeah.
Grabbing after every little thing that come along. The philosophers were constantly chasing answers to life's questions. Oftentimes questions that had never been asked, and they're looking for answers already. And so they wanted to understand how things worked. And this is what they were doing. They were coming up with ideas of how the world worked. Everything had to fit into their understanding of the world and the things around them. Had to fit in with current events. We could say that as the traditionalists were concerned with past generations, these ones here in Athens that represent the modernists were only interested in this generation. That makes sense? Are you following me here?
Yes.
So just repeat that.
The ones in the traditional mindset over in Thessalonica, they were only interested in past generations, what those before them thought. But here in Athens, they weren't concerned about past generations. They were only concerned about this generation. And what does this generation say? What does this society say? And so they weren't concerned with what was acceptable in the past, but what is currently, culturally, academically, and socially acceptable today. There was no stability, and there was constant change. No stability whatsoever. You think of Jesus giving the parable back in Matthew about the man who built his house upon the rock and the other man who built his house upon the sand.
Right.
He said, those who hear my words and do them are as a wise man that built his house upon a rock.
Right.
But the foolish man built his house upon the sand. He had a poor foundation.
Yeah.
And these people in Athens were building their lives on a poor foundation. It was on the thoughts of men. It was on what was currently fashionable, what was in vogue, what was seen as cool or trendy at the time, right?
Yeah.
Constantly chasing after man's opinions and man's ideas. And so with that, it was unsustainable as well. We can look at these two different groups that are mentioned. They are actually opposites.
Oh, yeah.
The Epicureans and the Stoics were opposites. Because the Epicureans, they taught that there is no God. Basically, you could adapt their life philosophy as being, let us eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die.
Yeah.
Okay? Life has no greater meaning than this. Whenever we die, that's the end of it. There is no God. There is no eternity. Enjoy what this life has to offer. Enjoy what this life brings and enjoy it to its fullest. Their highest virtue was pleasure. That's what they sought after. Everything was for pleasure. Their opinion was, everything is good, nothing is evil, enjoy it all.
Right.
But the Stoics, on the other hand, they had a different idea. The Stoics were into asceticism. And so, with that, I know my girls know what it means, we talked about it recently. But asceticism is withdrawing from all things that are pleasurable, okay, and withdrawing from all forms of emotion.
Mm-hmm.
To them, the highest virtue was apathy. Now, we don't think of apathy being a good thing, right?
Yeah.
But to them, there was no higher form than you could get to than just simply not caring. They didn't enjoy. They didn't laugh. They didn't have fun. They didn't have pleasure. They didn't love. They didn't hate. They were numb.
Yeah.
This is what the Stoics strive for.
Mm-hmm.
They said that, I guess with the Epicureans, there is no life after this. Enjoy this one. But with the Stoics, they said this life is all you have. And you're connected with the earth. They seen the earth as being God. You ever see that now?
Yeah.
Still a common thought. So the earth is God, and so their point in being was to try to make the earth a better place. And their thought behind that, their philosophy, was if they could disconnect, become unaffected, unemotional, and highly disciplined, that was the answer to life. And so with the people in Thessalonica, those of the traditional mindset, they said, the way to God and the way to truth is through our rituals and our ceremonies and our traditions. Follow us. Thessalonica.
Oh, sorry.
Thessalonica with the traditionalists. They said, the way to God, the way to truth is through our traditions and our customs and our culture and all these things that's been practiced for generations. That's the way to God. The Epicurean said, there is no God. Enjoy your life. And so the Stoic said, the way to truth and the way to happiness, not happiness, the way to truth and the way to Godhood is extreme self-discipline. Extreme self-discipline. You can cleanse yourself. You can purify yourself. You can improve yourself. But it's all self-work focused. Right? And if you look at all three of these, they are all self-work focused. And amongst these here in Athens, both the Epicureans and the Stoics, neither crowd could accept the message of the gospel because it did not fit with their mindset.
Right.
It took their attention off of themselves and it put it on God. It took the ability off of them and put it on God. As I said, the Stoics saw all things as evil, even the good. The Epicureans saw all things as good, even the evil. But Paul came in and said, there is good and evil. And that by nature that we are evil. By nature we are sinners. But God is good. And His goodness led Him to leave heaven, come to this earth, bleed and die in your place to make you good. So that riled up the Stoics because they said, we're making us good. Right? It riled up the Epicureans because they said, we're already good. We don't need God. How dare you call us sinners? And so what was the result of that? Whenever they rejected Paul's message, they mocked. They ridiculed. They laughed at it, right? It doesn't fit with our highly educated, philosophical, well-cultured society. Yeah. We're more refined than that. We have learned and we have come past all of these things. And so, how does it apply to us? Are our beliefs or our decisions shaped by culture, by science, by modern philosophy? Because even many Christians are changing their beliefs or rejecting major biblical truths based on what the day-to-day is telling us, what the culture and what the educational and philosophical giants of our day is saying. Evolution is coming into the classrooms and coming into churches as well. Being accepted. Why? Because they're being shaped by our modern day philosophies. They say that the Bible is outdated. They say it's old fashioned. Or they say that it's judgmental. They believe that Christianity and personal belief must be brought into the 21st century or done away with entirely. Mm-hmm. And anyone who is foolish enough to still believe God and believe His word and follow Him will be mocked, will be ridiculed, will be dismissed. See, the traditionalists see Christ as a threat that must be eliminated. That's why they killed Him. That's why they've persecuted down throughout the ages. But the modernist sees it as foolishness that can be mocked and ridiculed and laughed at. And so they see anyone who is living a stable and biblically based life as being foolish, as they constantly go chasing after the latest fad,
right,
the newest truth, and what's popular today.
Yeah.
The third area, the third city that we're looking at here is that of Berea, and I've brought out Berea many times as we've been studying the scriptures,
yeah,
because this is where we need to line up with. So far we've seen the traditional and modern thought processes. And the Bereans weren't concerned on what lines up with tradition. And they weren't concerned about what was modern, what modern thinking told. They wanted to line up with the scriptures. That's what was important to them. They had a firm foundation which could withstand any questions or new concepts or differing opinions. They didn't need to persecute as the traditionalist, nor scorn as the modernist. They simply evaluated based upon scripture. See, as we look at this here in Berea, says they were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. They didn't come skeptical. They didn't come with their guard up. They said, we don't need to be wary of these teachings that are coming our way because we've got a Bible. We can take the scripture and see if it lines up with the scripture. We can see what the Bible says about this. And if it lines up with the Bible, we accept it. If it doesn't, we reject it and we go on with our lives.
Right.
We're stable enough that we can do that.
Yeah.
You see a difference here?
Okay.
Paul comes in and he teaches in Thessalonica. And they say, we must fight against this. This is the enemy. This is contrary to us.
Yeah.
Eliminate it. We can't coexist with it. Then he goes to the Athenians and they mock, they jest.
Mm-hmm.
Dismiss it.
Yeah.
Don't even give it a consideration because they've already made up their minds. But he comes into Berea and they say, okay, let's lay beside scripture and see how it lines up.
Right.
Stable.
Mm-hmm.
Secure. Why is it that the Athenians mocked and ridiculed it? Because what they were built upon, what their foundation was, could not withstand the truth. So they had to get rid of it in some way. They weren't going to be militant about it. They weren't going to go and attack and fight against it. But somehow they had to erode it and make it a laughingstock, right?
Right.
That's what they did. But as we get to the Bereans here, they were founded on the rock.
Yeah.
They were founded upon the truth of God's word.
Right.
And as I said, they were stable.
Mm-hmm.
They were not afraid of questions or debates.
Right.
As I think I was talking with Mary last week, the truth is always open to question and debate.
Right.
It's not afraid of questions and debates.
Right.
Because it's the truth.
Right.
It's solid. It will stand after all the questions come against it. It will still stand. As the Bereans took everything Paul said and they looked at the scriptures, many professed that it was true and they believed it because it lined up with the scriptures. They didn't have to be combative. They didn't have to be dismissive. The truth was on their side.
Mm-hmm.
And so as we go through life, we must make decisions. We must search out the truth in each thing that we're presented with.
Right.
And so don't get stuck in what is old, what's familiar, and stay in our rut and reject anything because it doesn't line up with the way we've always done things or what we've always heard. But likewise, don't be drawn away, carried aside with every wind of doctrine.
Yeah.
We don't need to be unstable in either of these extremes.
Yeah.
We can stand with what's timeless. It's not about what's old or what's new.
Right.
Because the Bible, the truth is timeless. You realize that whenever he came to the Thessalonians here, or Thessalonians, whenever he came to them, that the Bible, that the scriptures predated their belief system.
Mm-hmm.
They were trusting in what was old, but the Bereans and Paul was trusting in that which was timeless.
Right.
It was from the foundation of the world.
Mm-hmm.
And so, we can make our decisions based on biblical principles.
Yeah.
We can determine our beliefs based on biblical teachings. We can root our entire life on God and on His Word.
Yeah.
This isn't just talking about what we believe religiously. This isn't just talking about our doctrine that we believe and we teach from the church house. This is every aspect of our lives.
Right.
In our thought process, our decision-making process, as we go from day to day, we root it upon God's Word, upon His will, upon His guiding and His direction in our lives. We're not worried about what man says. We're not worried about what culture or what's the trend at the time or what is expedient in today's world. We're not worried about what man has been doing for thousands of years.
Mm-hmm.
We're not worried about traditions. We're worried about what is God's Word, what is scriptural, what is biblical, what does God want.
Yeah.
And it is much more stable, much more secure than anything that this world can put out there.
Right.
We're not determining our value and our self-worth based upon other people's opinions.
Yeah.
We're not determining the decisions that we make and the things that we believe based upon society and their shifting and their changing opinions.
Right.
But we're determining it based upon Bible, upon Scripture, upon God. And so people may attack you, they may ridicule you, but God will uphold you and He'll never forsake you. Just as a good illustration of this today, we look at the culture around us. This is a fight that's raging all around us today. This is one of the biggest things going on in our current times. Because there is a battle between the tradition and between the modern. You go to the universities today. This is where they're fighting it at. This is what's going on, because as they're going to universities, they're being bombarded with what is new.
Right.
What is the current thought? What is the current philosophy? And they're seeing their families and their parents and everyone as being traditional.
Yeah.
And so children today are being pulled between what is new and what is old.
Yeah.
And they're being told that they have to make a stand one on the other. And oftentimes, depending on where you go, they're being brought to this modern mindset of everything always changing. Their parents are saying, you got to go back to the traditions and our rituals and our religion and all the things that we're standing on. And people are being pulled apart.
Right.
And they have to determine who has a stronger influence in my life.
Right.
Who gets to make the decisions? Who am I going to trust?
Mm-hmm.
And that is a strange dichotomy there between the old and the new, between this generation and past generations, between one culture and another culture. You see why there's so much unrest today?
Yeah.
Why there's so much struggle, discouragement,
yeah.
Depression?
Mm-hmm.
All that goes on because we're constantly in this middle of this fight.
Yeah.
This tug of war for our minds.
Right.
And the Bible lays out here, it tells us it doesn't have to be one or the other. We don't have to be pleasing either this side or this side. We please God.
Right.
We serve Him. We trust Him. We allow Him to lead and guide and direct. Why? Because He is always right.
Yes.
He never changes.
Yes.
He loves us.
Right.
And He wants what's best for us.
Mm-hmm.
And so as we're going through our decision-making process, as we're trying to figure out, where do I land on this? Who gets to decide? Who gets to determine where you're going to land, what you're going to believe, what you're going to do, where you're going to go? This goes in all the decisions of our lives.
Mm-hmm.
But if we can go back to Scripture, go back to biblical principles, go back to prayer,
yes.
and to God, seeking after Him and His will and His direction, whatever comes our way, we can stand sure knowing that it is founded upon something solid.
Right.
Something bigger than man's opinions.
Mm-hmm.
Something bigger than man's philosophies. Something bigger than man's traditions. But that we are founded upon the Word.
Yeah.
Upon Scripture.
Right.
Upon God.
Mm-hmm.
Upon His will.
Yeah.
Paul was able to go through all of these things. He was able to give his life for Christ. Because he knew what he was doing was ordered and ordained of God.
Yeah.
Not to please men. Not even to please self. But to please God. We don't throw out tradition just because it's old.
Right.
We throw it out when it's wrong.
Yes.
We don't reject the things that are new. New scientific discoveries. That's wonderful whenever they make new discoveries. New technology. We don't do away with all these just because they're new.
Mm-hmm.
We do away with that which is wrong.
Yeah.
But we bring all things, both old and new, alongside of Scripture.
Yeah.
And say, what does the Bible say? It transcends both of them.
Yeah.
Old and new, what does the Bible say?
Yeah.
Hold to that which is good. Reject that which isn't. And then we can stand firm.
Yeah.
Our mind can be sure. We can have perfect peace.
Yeah.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to You today. Thank You for Your blessings. We thank You for the day that You've given us, Lord. And we thank You for this time in Scripture. Lord, I just pray that You take the things that's been spoken today, Lord. Lord, just make sense of them in the minds of the people who are here. I pray that it will be a help and an encouragement, Lord. And Lord, I do pray that you would just help us, Lord, to set our focus, our attention upon you. And Lord, that we would found things upon you and upon your word, not on the ever-changing and ever-shifting whims of society. And Lord, I thank you for being so good to us, and thank you for loving us. Just ask you, Lord, just to guide and direct us through this week. Help us, Lord, to be a witness and a light in this community that we live in. And Lord, do be with our time and our fellowship together this afternoon as well. Thank you for all you do, and all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.